Let's just continue to give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, thank you. As I've come here this evening, I'm receiving understanding, I'm receiving insight, I'm receiving revelation in the name of Jesus. Your word is working in me, it's working in me, it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. It's changing me into what I'm supposed to be. Say, Lord, thank you for the confidence that I have by reason of that word. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Can we just declare the word of God that we normally declare together when we start to study?
Now
I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Again, that is your portion today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The word will enter your heart.
Amen.
It will give you light and direction.
Amen.
It will heal in every area.
Amen.
And it will make you more and more like the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It will organize your life.
Amen.
And remove every confusion.
Amen.
It will take you to the place that He prepared.
Amen.
God, we talked about it last time, has already planned our lives. What we need is to relax and have faith. Let me say it again. God has already planned our lives. What we need is to what?
Relax
and have faith. Every day, faith has a duty. Do the duty of the faith for that day, and you will get to where He prepared. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seats and kick off in today's teaching. Now let's start again from the book of Psalms. I want you to please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalm 27, we have been reading that for some time. And I'm enjoying reading it actually. Psalm 27. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" That is, of whom shall I be afraid? David said, "When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear." He said, "Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." Now let me just stop in that verse 9. Let's go over to the book of John chapter 6. There are two portions there where I want us to read from that book of John. Now I want to just bring out the issue of, of course we've been trying to get to this for some time. Last time I tried to get to it, but just it didn't work out. And I just have to rush and see whether I can get there today. We've been talking about how to get this matter of eternal life. If you read from the book of John chapter 3, from verse 15, he said to us that as the Son of Man, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whosoever believes in him will in him have eternal life. And we said, we looked at that before. How did Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness? Or how did the people receive eternal life? We read that from the book of Numbers chapter 21. It said that they looked at the serpent attentively, all right, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze. It was when they did these things that they received eternal life. Eternal life came, that is, they lived, those who were going to die. And in that telling us, John was saying that if we are going to receive eternal life, we must receive Jesus in the same way. We do not receive eternal life by working hard physically for it. We do not receive eternal life by obeying a certain set of divine commandments like Israel had. We do not receive eternal life. In fact, a man came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" That's what he asked the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus told him, "You know the law." Now, the Lord Jesus was trying to show him the futility in trying to receive eternal life by following the law. He said, "You know the law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that." And the young man said to the Lord, "I have kept all of these things from my youth." He said, "What do I still lack?" And Jesus was saying to him, in effect, you do not get eternal life by keeping commandments. He now said to him, "Come and follow me." And we'll talk about that today. He said, "Come and follow me." That man refused to follow Jesus because following Jesus required that he had to sell all he had so he would be able to follow him. That was the problem. He did not show enough dedication to eternal life. Now, I read that to point out that it's not what we do physically, that is in keeping commandments, that helps us get eternal life. John said in John chapter 3, we get eternal life by looking at Jesus the way Israel was supposed to have looked at the serpent in the wilderness. And we have seen that you look at that serpent attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze. With a steady and absorbing gaze. That is how you gain eternal life. Which means that you have your focus on the serpent. A man who was bitten by that snake will come to that place. There are different kinds of people that will come. Some will look at it and say, "Is this the serpent they are talking about? It's a dead one, not even a living one. This one was made out of a metal. It's not made of, they say, "Okay." He sits down there, he's analyzing the kind of serpent that Moses made. He said, "How is this supposed to heal me? You are looking at me here, I'm here sick. I'm looking at the serpent that's about 50 meters away, and you are telling me that I will get healed. What kind of telepathic healing is that?" And he talks and talks and talks, and he dies. Another one comes and looks at the serpent for a moment and says, "I have seen it, let us go home. If I was going to get healed, I should have gotten healed by now." All right? They say, "Look, now," I say, "I have seen. Now, it's not the one that is over there. How many are there?" Say, "Can I even miss that one?" "I can't miss it. I have seen it, let us go." He goes home and he dies. Is it because the word of God did not work? No. Is it because the promise that God gave was not true? No. It was because a man was not supposed to take a glance at the serpent and go away. He was supposed to sit down there and listen to this, contemplate the serpent until he got healed. One of the things that Christians need to know again, because you see, let me tell you something. You know, you must know the message that's been preached to you and the one that's been preached to unbelievers. There's a world of difference. When a man comes, organize a crusade and say, today, you will get healed. It's not as if healing is bad, but you may not get it today, if you're a Christian. Many people will go out there. God is trying to reach them with his word. Okay? He will heal them dramatically. I've given this thing I heard from Canadian's teaching again and again. He said those days he was pastoring a church and they will organize healing meetings once in a while. And these church members will bring people from outside. And those ones, dramatic healings. But hardly, in fact, I think he said he remembered only two situations in which the people that got healed were members of the church. But he pastored for 12 years. Nobody died while he was a pastor. They always got healed. But it was never dramatic. Sometimes you go to the house of the person and start teaching the person the word of God. I still remember the story he told of a woman he started visiting. Because praying was out of the point. The woman had to want to leave first. When he got her to the place where she wanted to leave, then he now began to give her the word of God. And the woman that had terminal cancer, it became totally well. Why? Because he kept on giving the word slowly, persistently. The thing was just seeping into her. Life was working. eventually, life overcame all the illnesses in the woman's body, and she became totally well. Christians must understand that even though God doesn't do something for you dramatically, it does not mean he's not doing something. It does not mean he's not doing something. He's actually working. And that's what I'm going to emphasize. He's working. He's working in you all the time. And so we have to, with faith and patience, inherit God's promises. That word patience means that we stay there and gaze at the serpent until, that word, I've been using it quite a while in the last few days, until the thing is fully manifested. We said here, teaching, that as a young boy, I thought Moses just went there, took his rod, and struck the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted. We now found out that it's not so. Moses did not just strike the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted. Moses took his rod and lifted it above the sea and kept it lifted. And he stood there for a long time. We know from the account of scriptures that it took the sea a whole night to part. I realized that Moses must have kept that rod lifted up all that while. It was as if he and the sea were fighting. His own weapon was the staff of God, the rod of God in his hands. And he kept it up. And the Spirit of God was emitting out of that staff and commanding the weather, all right, the forces of nature to move against the sea. And they kept on beating against the water as long as Moses kept his rod lifted up. That is a matter of fact. So when he came to fight Amalek, the same thing. He went up to the mountain, even though Joshua was in the battle fighting. Joshua was a good commander. Joshua was a valiant warrior. Joshua had men that could fight with him. We know that the victory of Joshua had nothing to do with his strength. It had to do with the position of the arms of Moses. The hands of Moses were holding the staff of God in his hand, the rod of God. And as long as it was up, the Bible says, Israel prevailed. And occasionally, he would get tired of confessing the word. He will get tired of focusing on the word of God. He will become distracted by the things happening in life, and his hands will go down. You get my point? And then at that point in time, suddenly Joshua will get tired in battle. Joshua will get confused. His warriors will start misinterpreting his commands. He will say, everybody charge forward. They will move backward. He say, why did you move backward? You said backward. I said forward. Oh God, how are you pronouncing this forward again? Confusion will come in their midst. And they will wonder, what is going on? Why are my children, all of them, all of a sudden, they are unruly? Why are my customers stealing my money? Why are the people working in my office not behaving the way they're supposed to behave? He said, no, we need to get somebody to come and analyze the business systems in this place. And God said, Joshua, you are making a mistake. Check, call Moses. Say, sir, currently, what is the position of your arms? Joshua, Moses will have said to you, oh boy, my hands are tired. He said, okay, no wonder we are losing the battle. I beg, put that hands up, I beg. I said, but they are tired. They find somebody to help you put it up. And I said, Aaron, hold one. Oh, hold the other one. Two of them lifted up the hands of Moses. He said, Moses, I know you are tired. Sit down here. As long as the hands of Moses were lifted up, Joshua prevailed. Then suddenly order rearranged again. It came back into battle. Suddenly, each sub-commander knew what to do. Each soldier knew how to move forward. Suddenly, they would take their spears, their swords in their hands, and they found strength returning to their arms. Then they would start winning again. We found out, therefore, that what is the source of victory? What was the source of their victory? It was the position of the arms of Moses. What's the application for us? We take the word of God and keep it lifted up. Joshua, the same thing. When he was now the commander, Moses had gone. He had to take the spear and point it towards I when they were fighting. Pointed it consistently throughout. And that's what Christians must learn. It's not just God, we pray today, tomorrow morning he works something. If he chooses to work something, fine. But one thing we are certain of is that he started working it immediately. It may take a while for it to manifest, but we take the word of God and keep it lifted up. Please go and listen to our prayer series, The Rod of God. We talked about it then, about four or five different sessions, okay? So that's one thing Christians must understand. So how do we receive life? Life comes simply by a consistent. He said, so as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, I'm just explaining that is how we gain eternal life. It is what we look at constantly. Please bear that in mind. That is how eternal life comes into us. Is that constant gaze. Now, you see where I'm going today. You know, I've been talking about the pursuit of eternal life as part of I've been trying to reach there for some time. But each day I try to get there, something else will come up. Last time we talked about how to allow God plan your life because he has already done it, just how to walk in his plans. We talked about that last time. And it took all of our time. And so I want to continue to this one today. So that's why we read... So I just want to introduce that. So let's read that John chapter 17 for a moment, please. Let's just quickly read 17. We'll now go down to 6. Don't open to 17. I'll just read it for you, okay? You just go to John chapter 6. Let me just read that 17. Jesus spoke these things, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. He now said, this is eternal life. This is how eternal life comes. That they may know you. Please notice that. That's what I want. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is verse 3. John chapter 17. This is eternal life. This is how eternal life comes. It doesn't come any other way but through the knowledge of God. That was why Peter, Paul, they always prayed like that. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's usually the prayer. How does grace come? How does the power of God come into our lives? It is through the knowledge of God. And that's what I'm talking about today. That matter of the knowledge of God, how it works and what we are supposed to do about it. Please bear that in mind. Now, please quickly now go down to that John chapter 6, which is where we read last time as we're closing. And I want to just continue from that point. Let's start from, of course, we know the story here. 5,000 were fed in the first few verses. Then after that, he dispatched the disciples and said, go on to the other side. And then in verse 22, the next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat. Now I'm jumping just to save time. He said, verse 23, there came some other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Please let me pause for a moment. Notice something here. These people were looking for Jesus. They came to him. And when they got to where he was, he wasn't there. They began to ask themselves, where did he go? They began to put things together. He didn't come here. There was no boat. What happened here? Where did he say? Okay, let's go to his headquarters. Because Jesus had headquarters, and that was in Capernaum. They now gathered themselves and went over there. When they got there, the Bible says that in verse 25, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? They were showing concern for his where he was. Now, it's what Jesus said to them, is what that we're trying to learn from. Now, the Lord answered them in verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now, notice verse 27. He said, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do? What is the work? So that we may walk the works of God. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now I'm going to stop here. Now notice that this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. He said to them, don't spend your energy seeking for other things. Don't be concerned about perishable things like food. Let me say something here. Please bear this in mind. These people did not go to look for a Pharisee. These people did not go to look for Herod. These people did not go to look for a rich man. They came for Jesus. True of us? Now, simple question. Was he happy with them? Please answer. There's no trick to it. Was he happy with them?
No.
Why was he not happy? It's simple. The reason they were looking for him. It's simple.
That is, even though you are praying, it doesn't mean God likes the prayer. It is what the prayer is about that's the issue. Many people have gone to look for Jesus inside their closet of prayer. And Jesus sits down there and says, you are not praying for the things of eternal life. You are praying for the food that perishes. Is that not so? That was what he said. Your labor, your effort. Now listen, that's why I said these people did not go looking for any other thing apart from Jesus. Jesus may have traveled from, Jesus may have gone to redemption camp and they left from Enugu and traveled 7 hours to get to redemption camp. And Jesus gets there and says, you've come to look for a miracle and you call yourself a Christian. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That is, he looked, he said, those at home said, man, this guy is dedicated. He went to look for Jesus. But Jesus is looking at him and saying, what exactly is pushing you as you are looking for me? What exactly? That's why some of the messages we preach. Yesterday, I almost had a kind of argument with some of my brethren. When I said, please forget these results. God is not concerned that you are amassing results in your life. Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to explain something today. Jesus, the Bible, is not a book of instructions on how to get results. Listen to this. For Christians, it is not even a book of instructions on how to walk righteously. You say, what is it? I'll tell you. It's a book of the description of the person of Jesus and of God our Father, so that we can behold them, see them as they are. And once we do that, listen to this, poverty drops out of our lives. You were saying something earlier when we were praying, co-workers prayer before the main meeting started. You said that you can get healed reading Should I Say Yes. Now we're just talking about materials, the ministry materials. You made a statement that you don't have to read a book on healing to get healed. You can get healed reading a book on marriage. That you said you can get healed. Marriage problems can be solved. Reading Great Faith Can Be Yours. That many things can come into your life that you are not even thinking about. Why? I'll tell you. Because it is called what? Eternal life. Eternal life is different from just answer to prayers. Eternal life is when the substance of God radiates into you. It gets in there. It drops off sicknesses that you didn't even know they were there. Do you get my point here? Please listen to that series again on total faith. We said something about faith being a tangible substance. It radiates into your system. I said something that when we pray. That we're taught something in pathology and we'll teach it to students. That if you see a man that has cancer, as they diagnosed the cancer in 2012, and the man died in 2017, they said it's likely the cancer has been there since before the year 2000. It only began to trouble him in the year 2012. That's 12 years, 13 years, 14 years, 15 years after it began to grow. And then it killed him 5 years afterwards. That this thing takes time. That by the time a patient starts noticing that there's cancer there, a tumor is there, a lump is there, but then start giving him trouble, that thing has been growing for a long time. What am I saying? Death has been working for a long time. Death has been working for a long time. And when life comes into you, there are places where death is working you're not even aware. It is not everything you can pray about because you don't know everything. Are you getting my point here? There are those who are binding spirits on the road. God said, the one that will kill you is falling from the sky. I mean, you've heard of it. It happened in Nigeria. Plane crashed into people's home. They were sitting at home. They felt very safe. They were not going anywhere that day. And the plane crashed and dropped on their head. That's what I'm talking about, the power of life. Sometimes we Christians think as if we can know enough scriptures to control our lives. No, no. And that's why we read that John chapter, that's Psalm 27. He says, seek my face. Why did I read that? John chapter 3, I referred to that. We didn't open the scripture. John 3, 15, 16. Then we now went down to this John chapter, I referred to 17. Then now we're in 6. But those other ones we quoted is to let you know that if you see God focus on something, what you are seeing, what you are looking at. Listen, spiritual laws are interesting. When God, we said it before, when God wants to He wants to give you power in an area. He doesn't give you all the details of the mechanism of this. No, he tells you his name in that area. When he wants to, because I do science in this, what they call secular work, there are journals I see. One day, they sent us a pile of journals. Some of our, they call themselves and we call them Friends of Africa. They are pathologists in the U.S. They sent a pile of journals to us. So if another of our friends, this time around a friend from UK, he came to my office that day. He looked at it and said, Bank, where did they get this from? I said, came to us from the U.S. He said, even I can't read it. Now, when he said, even I can't read it, the reason is because the journal is on molecular medicine, molecular pathology. So when we open it, it's confusion from the beginning to the end, trust me. They send it to you, you collect it, you try and pretend as if you can understand what is inside. Now, let me assure you of something. Those who wrote it too, they don't understand what is inside. So don't think that it is ignorant as my portion. They also don't know it. What just happens is that, this life is funny. You have to make progress in any of these academic sectors. So the only way to make it is just follow the other people and be mixing things together. When the color changes, you say that the meaning of the color changes this. By the time they finish writing the thing, I tell myself, say this thing is a lie. That is, I don't know how to say it. But you have to read it. You just go through it, cram a few things, put it there. My friend came. Now, he practices at the higher level because he practices in the UK. And I said, look, what are you doing with this? I said, they gave it to us free. What do you want me to do? He said, I get it also. I don't read it. It makes no sense. He said, they just have to publish. No, he got angry that, why are they bothering you with these things? Now, listen to me. Monthly, weekly, they churn out tons of research into why your eye turns like this. Why does it not turn like this? Why does a cell move like this? Why does it not move like that? How? No, actually, it's not why, it's how. Because every time they find a reason, they have to ask another question. I was teaching my student a few days ago. I said, one thing they can never say is why. That somebody has to control these things we're talking about. I'm going somewhere. Now, those details keep coming up. And that's why people keep on saying that they have a new telescope out. For example, now when the Hubble Space Telescope was launched, it was faulty. They repaired it after some time, and the whole world made noise. And one day, I actually went online to look at Hubble Space Telescope's photographs. They are mesmerizing, honestly. And I said, no wonder these men were so impressed. And why are we launching all these telescopes? Telescopes you build for $1 billion, stuff like that. Why? Want to find out the origin of the universe. Then when I read that, I start laughing. I'm going somewhere with all this, my talk. People keep on researching and researching and researching. God knows it will not get you anywhere. So you know how he solves the problem for you and me? This is how he solves our own problem. This is how he solves it for us. He will say, concerning the origin of the universe, he will say, I am Creator God. That's it. Are you getting my point? You don't need Hubble Space Telescope. You don't need any research. What do you want to know about the origin of the universe? I am the Creator. Creator is a name. You see all these molecules, because the aim for all this one is for doctors to be able to solve problems. So when they finish all of that, God will now come and say, do you want my opinion? They say, yes. I am Jehovah that he led thee. Why one molecule jumps? It does not jump. It's irrelevant. Why there's expression of inducible nitrous oxide synthase in this kind of molecular? Other one, God said, what does it matter? What is my name? The Lord that he led thee. So, they want to cure a small ailment. We can do research for 50 years and manage to finally achieve a cure, maybe. But then, God said, 50 years, don't worry. If you just sat down for 2 weeks and you saw my face, and you saw that I am the Lord that he led thee, I will have made the 50 years of research unnecessary. The 50 years of research will have been unnecessary. How do I give you control? I show you my face. That's how I give you control. I don't give you control by giving you the mechanisms. No. I tell you my name. And if you recognize my name in that area, that's control. Right now, I'm tired of, no, not even now. Long ago, I got tired of books on how to. Too many, how, you know what I say, all these principles on 17 keys to make your wife happy. I've been married for 17 years.
and 3 months, Abi. Is it 4 months, Apostle? From December to now, how many months is that one? Okay, it's getting to, it's okay. Huh? I've been married now for over 17 years and 3 months. I can assure you of one thing, it is a lie. Believe me, your wife wakes up in the morning and her joy is spiritually determined. It's not what you did. I am telling you the truth. I have found out that all these things are spiritually determined. They said that, we just assume that when men, a husband and wife married for a long time, the love starts waxing cold. I found out that it doesn't have to be like that. I mean, I have a personal experience of that. Because I remember one day I prayed to God that your word says, be exhilarated with her love at all times. That is what makes a man love his wife is spiritually determined. There is no, listen to me. We gain control in life when we, listen, that's what I want to emphasize. That's what they call eternal life. Is when they behold God, the Father. When we behold Jesus, our Lord. It's when we do that, that something enters into us and gets results, even of things that sometimes we don't even know are wrong. Please, I hope you're getting my point here. Listen, Christianity, let me tell you something about Christianity. Christianity is not a religion. We say that like a cliche sometimes, but do we actually know what it means? Let me just answer it quickly. Christianity does not mean that this religion is I have a set of rules and regulations and codes of conduct that I observe, and then I please God, and I can activate blessings from his hands. I have a set of rules and regulations I observe, codes of conduct that I keep to, and then I'm able to attain a certain level of spirituality. The perfect example of religion is Islam. It's a perfect example of religion. They have the 5 tenets. You have to pray 5 times a day. If you don't pray the 5 times a day, you are in trouble. If you pray 4 times today, tomorrow you pray 6 times. If you miss 5 times a day for 1 year, the following year you pray 10 times a day for 1 year to be able to make up. It is being counted and weighed in a balance. Please, I hope you are getting my point here. You have to give alms. The giving of alms doesn't have anything to do with whether you love the alms receiver or not. It's one of the tenets of the religion. They have a number of things like that, including a pilgrimage, if you can afford it. Now, these things are supposed to set you up before God for favor. Judaism, very good religion also. It's a religion. 613 laws to observe to please God. 613 laws, codes, commandments, instructions of worship. 613. This is the interesting part. You know, of course, we all know the 10 commandments. That's the introduction. That's the key to open the 603 after it. And Moses said, to be righteousness unto you if you fulfill all these laws that I'm giving you today. Then the Lord will be pleased with you. Then the Lord will bless you. Ha! 613. Remembering it alone, not job. Now, this is interesting, but let me tell you something. If you want to talk about laws, the laws of Christianity are not just 613. If you are counting, they may be more, they may not be up to. The only problem, if you want to talk physically, that the laws of Christianity are deeper. The laws of Christianity are not enforceable by man. Let me say what I say. For example, thou shalt not commit adultery. Israel can enforce that. They can catch a woman in the very act. Remember the one they brought to Jesus? Yes, they could do that. But then Jesus came and said, my law, let me tell you about it. It's not about thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not look lustfully. Now, how do you want to arrest me for lustful look? That is, if you lust after a woman in your heart, even if you don't, the truth is, if you look at the words, even if you don't look, even if you close your eyes, and in your heart, you start thinking of that, your neighbor. Ah, my father. You're not looking, though, you are thinking. And your wife can come and say, honey, what are you thinking about? The Lord is good. I mean. I
Meanwhile, you know what Jesus said? You are right there committing what? Thank you. Thou shalt not murder. You can take a gun and shoot somebody, and police can arrest you. Jesus said, fine. Let me tell you how I judge murder. You are in your house, you're not in it, you're just angry. And I get that man, God, I hate him. God said, Jesus said what? You are guilty of murder. Nobody is there, nobody is seeing you apart from the Lord Jesus himself. So the laws of Christianity are actually much, look, they are deeper. That's the way I can explain it. We are not counting 613. We are counting the quality of life. Listen, when Jesus was going to break our own laws, then he came to only two. One, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. And number two, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the only two. He said, upon these two hang all the law and the commandments. And listen to me. Paul now wrote in Galatians chapter, when he was writing to Galatians, he said, walk in the spirit. He was saying to them, obey the spirit behind the law. Every law has a spirit, and the spirit behind that law is love. I'm going somewhere. So you see, Christianity is different. It's not the religion. I just use that to let you know that we might be laughing at 613 laws of Israel. Our laws are more difficult. They are humanly impossible to police and humanly impossible to keep. So when Jesus was coming, he said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus. What did he do? He said, now, right now, we are going to change you from a man who wants to commit adultery, but who we need to tell don't, to a man who will not even think about it, that he needs to read somewhere that is doable, that doesn't even cross his mind. We have to change you to somebody that loves his neighbor so much, he doesn't want to steal from his neighbor. Once I was watching TV, one of these channels, I stumbled onto a program, and the man read the Ten Commandments from a Christian perspective. My father, I had never heard anything like that. Thou shalt have no other God before me. His own is that, which other God is there? I don't know what I guess before me. There was a way he read it like, there's no other God that we know. It's not as if thou shalt not. Like this other God, this is the only God we know. That we will relate with him so much, we will not even know there's another God. Thou shalt not steal. He said, why would I want to steal from somebody who I love? I don't know what I get my point. You know, sometimes I see husband and wife saying that my wife stole my money, my husband stole my money. I was wondering, how is it possible for a wife to steal? Do you get my point? You know, like, because my own experience in my home is, if you steal my money, you have stolen your money. It's taking money from yourself, saying, like my right hand comes to my right pocket and takes from my right. I could hold it, don't let banking know we took his money, and open the left pocket. You know, you think the two hands smoke something. Say, this one must have used Igbo and this one is on alcohol. You know, that kind of thing. That's how it is. That's why I don't want to steal from you, because if you needed help, I will give to you. Yes. That's Christianity. That's how Christianity is. It is not a law of thou shalt or thou shalt not. It's a change of nature. The way I always explain is that nobody needs to write, tell me, Banky, thou shalt not eat grass by the roadside. I've never read that law anywhere. Yet, I've never wanted to eat grass by the roadside. The reason is simple. What? I'm not a goat. But you know, if I was a goat, they would have to put a fence, say, this grass is for decoration, not for eating. You get my point? They have to put a fence. They have to tie a rope, say, eat around this perimeter, 3 meters around this pole, so I can be moving around the pole, eating the grass that is there. But the other one, don't touch it. That's vegetables that we are going to harvest for sale. But they don't tell me a human may not to eat. Why? I'm not a goat. Please, you are getting my point of what Christianity is. That's what it is. That's what it meant when he said the law came by Moses. But grace and truth were realized through Jesus. Please follow my point. So when I say Christianity is not a religion, that's where I'm going. Christianity is not the way by which we please God. That is, we do something so that God will be happy. It's not the way by which we obey certain codes and conducts, then one day on the last day they weigh it, which is what a lot of religions believe. Last day they are going to weigh your good versus your evil that you have done. And if the good outweighs the evil, you make it into heaven. One man said, it would have been a nice idea, but how do you know the weight of sin? The truth is that, listen to me,
Many of the sins we commit, we think are small. In the eyes of God, they are weighty. I give you a simple example. With God, disobedience and witchcraft are the same things. Yes. With Jesus, hatred and murder are the same things. The man who hates his brother and the one who murders his neighbor, they are the same. So you can go and say, I've not killed anybody. Okay, the one I always like to say is that, this is a matter of fact. How do you pay for the sin that you commit when you don't know the antidote to the sin? Because sin is radiation. It's spiritual radiation. It's poison. If you release it, it has gone to poison many things. When Adam sinned, listen to this, his sin affected the sun. His sin affected the moon. His sin affected Jupiter. It affected Saturn. It affected Mercury. The sin of Adam affected everything in the solar system. How do you wipe away the effect? I don't know whether I get my point. The fact is that, listen, once you have released sin into the air, you don't have the capacity to reabsorb it by your righteous works. There are two forces that are going in their own way. So no matter how much righteousness a man does, God will still kill him for his sin. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
Let me explain like this. There are 500 laws. You obey 450. You break 50. To human level, you have passed, right? There's only one problem. The 50 you broke, each one of them is a sin unto death. And the 450 you kept, each one of them brings prosperity. So what will God do? He will bless you with a lot of money and kill you for the 50. Do you get what I'm saying here? Why? Because once you commit a sin unto death, the Bible says the redemption of a soul is too costly. You can't pay. Please, you are getting my point. Once you commit a sin deserving of death, there's no good works to do to prevent it, to nullify the effect. The good works is not enough. If you like, start doing good works from today and do it for 1,000,000 years. Look, it's like a man who, how do I say it now? Okay, who killed somebody? He starts cultivating food. How would that raise the man that's dead? If you like, work hard, produce 10,000 tubers of yam and 1,000,000 tons of maize. The man that's dead is dead. Because the force that went out to kill somebody is different from the force that went out to produce food. One produces death in a human being, the other one produces food for people to consume. So those who are alive may be blessed by what you have done, but you cannot raise the man that's already dead. That is how sin is. That is why God cannot weigh the two. Each one has its effect. The example I like to use is that of Joab. He is my perfect example. Joab was a very diligent man. You know the story of Joab? Servant of David. Remember him? Do you know he served David all his heart? He was David's man of war. The only person before God began to pass judgment that knew that Uriah was murdered by David was Joab. He was the one that carried it out. Joab, David just wrote an instruction, gave to Uriah. Uriah gave it to Joab. Joab read it. He looked at Uriah. You're dead meat. You know that kind of thing. And he gave instructions and Uriah died. This is the interesting part. God never held him responsible. He held David responsible. We know that. But what I'm talking about is that that's how much Joab saved David. But Joab killed two men. Abner and Amasa. And David said, for that reason, with all the years of service, he turned to Solomon and said, make sure his gray hair, the head does not go to the grave in peace. Can you believe that? He saved David. He killed two men, but he saved David's life many times. When Absalom came after David, he fought to defend David. He fought with David against the men of Saul. There was nothing Joab did not do for David. But David said, oh, I'm so sorry. With all your good works, you killed two men. In the time of peace, as if it was war. Those men were not expecting to fight. They would have defended themselves. Abner was as tough as Joab. So what did David do? David said to him simply, Solomon, please, to preserve the land from the blood of this guilt, make sure Joab dies for his sin. With all the righteousness of Joab,
David still gave the law of God. He had to die for killing those two men. That is how sin is. You can do all the righteousness you want, you still die for your sins. Except God finds a way to forgive them. So please, forget trying to do good works to pay for your righteousness. It not only, listen, simply by design it cannot work. By design, by the way sin is, it can't work. It cannot work. It can't work. You stole money, you now go and start giving offering. Come on. Give offering from now to tomorrow. God will bless you for the offering, then kill you for the stealing. That's just the way it is. Because, listen, Christians must get it. They are two totally different things. Sin and righteousness done by human beings don't cancel out. So if you see any religion telling you that you do enough righteousness, God will forgive your sins, it's a lie. It's not possible. God will take account of all your righteous works, so you'll be counting it. He said, give and it shall be given unto him. He said, what has he given? 10,000. How do we give him back? He said, give him 1,000,000. Give him. He said, help the poor. He too will be helped. Has he helped the poor? Yes. Next time he's poor, help him. He will write it there. Then, as a young man, around time he was 21, his father was speaking to him. He hung the phone and told his father to go to hell. God said, did he do that? Yes. It's all right. How much seed did he sow? He was sowing seed, tithing very well, first fruit, complete. He even used to give his own value-added tithe to make sure that there is nothing missing. God said, for all of that, just give him like 10 million naira. Good. Now, for hanging up on his father and say, please, daddy, go to hell, leave me alone, let me live my life. He said, what is the word of God? He said, his lamp will go out in the time of darkness. So one day with his 10 million in his hand, with all the rewards for his righteousness, when everywhere is dark, the only light that's guiding him will go out, boom, in darkness. Then he stumbles and falls. And he loses all his money, loses his health, and he lies down in hospital, about to die. Somebody says to God, why did you do that to him? It was a great swell of seed. Say, I bless his seed. Did I not? In fact, his bank account is still reading 55 million naira. Except that he's going to die. Why? Look at what he did to his father. That's it is sin deserving of what? Death. Say, honor your father and your mother that he may be well with you, that you may live long. He said, now it will not be well with him and he will live short. That's why I tell Christians, please forget all of this and that you go to pray and be counting for God what you have done. If you start that one, when you get to that level, Satan has mouth to count for you what you did wrongly. And God is just. Being a just God, he cannot take this and not take the other. It's justice. It is justice. If he blesses you for your good works alone, he must punish you for your evil works. And as I tell Christians, get into the realm of Christ. What is the realm of Christ? In the realm of Christ, listen to this. That's what Christianity is. I'll talk about it in a moment. What is Christianity? Christianity is I'm not balancing works for anybody. This is Christianity. God says, I have a plan that I have created for mankind. What is the plan? One, forgiveness. All the sins they have committed, I want to forgive it. I want it to be that when they walk out on their father and insult their mother, and they say to me, they are sorry. Because forgiveness, I always say, is not free. I hope you know that. Yes. Forgiveness is not free. Forgiveness is not free. Somebody pays for it. So God does not just overlook sin. He never does that. He always accepts payment. It's just that you are not the one that paid. Jesus is the one that paid. Forgiveness is free for you because Jesus paid. My children, they think food is free. You know that? But you and I know food is not free. They expect to just come downstairs, enter the kitchen, and there is food. Note, this afternoon, I entered the kitchen. I saw a plate of, a half-eaten plate of food. I looked at the plate of food. I began to feel like Jesus. Gather up the remnants, let nothing be wasted. I called somebody in the house, said, who ate this food? Say, I'm not sure. I said, investigate who ate this food and make sure the person finishes it. And I wasn't joking. No, they know what I'm not kidding. I said, freeze that food. Take it to the freezer. I don't want kids who just think that you can just toss away a half-eaten plate of food because you think it's free. Believe me, it's not free. My name is Jesus Christ. I died for that food. The Lord is good. Believe me, that's how forgiveness is. That's the reason you must appreciate Jesus. When you do what is wrong and you say, Father, I'm sorry, and then you are forgiven. Don't think that forgiveness is overlooking. It's not overlooking. It is payment. Somebody has made the payment. Somebody has made the payment. That's what it is. So Christianity is that God wrote that one down. So this is payment for, this is sin. We need to forgive sin. So when we forgive sin, we cannot overlook sin. Forgiveness means that we pay for it. So he writes it down, a plan for payment. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. I want it effective in the lives of those who were former sinners, who used to be sinners. Say, write it down. They write it down. He said, I want all the sins of their childhood to be forgiven. The sin of their ancestors, I don't want to bring it upon them down to the third and fourth generation. No, I don't want it like that. What I want is a blessing that will multiply to 1,000 generations. Write it down. When he did all of that, he now packaged it together. Are you getting my point? He held it together in a case. And he called that case Christ. He called that case redemption. He now said, who is worthy to open this case and release the blessings? Do you get my point? Then Jesus came, paid, collected it, and opened the case and released the blessing. Listen to this. So that whosoever believes in him will in him have all these blessings. That is what is called eternal life. Christianity is not a religion. It is receiving a pre-planned blessing from God. Did you hear what I said here? It is not my sin weighed against my righteousness. No, it is that God planned something good and he gave it free of charge because Jesus paid. So a Christian is a person who has both hands open to receive what God has given in Christ and gives thanks. That's why you read the Bible. Giving of thanks is a constant occurrence. We give thanks. It's a constant occurrence. You see it. And when God wanted to punish people in Romans chapter 1, it was because they did not give thanks. Christianity is not what you and I can do. It is what you and I can appreciate that he has done. Are you getting my point here? Please, we need to understand it. Christianity is not what you and I can do, but what we can appreciate that he has done. So what am I saying? Jesus came to pay for it and be a totality of everything that God had planned for us, which many people are trying their best to reach. That is what Christianity is. And how do we receive this thing that Jesus has paid for? It's called what? Faith. He said, whosoever believes. And to believe, I've heard men who understand the scriptures. He said, it's not just whosoever has believed. It's not a man who has glanced at the serpent. And I said, have you seen that serpent? Yes. Where is it? It's down the road. How long were you there? I just wanted to know where they kept it. Why? I answered an altar call. My father is a Christian. In my family, we are Christians. That's not what Christianity is. He said, whosoever believes, that is, a person keeps on believing. He lives a life of constant believing. That from morning to afternoon to night till the next day, she has his gaze focused on the Lord Jesus. That's what Christianity is. So eternal life comes into you, comes into me, not by what we have done, but by what we are focused on. Do you get my point here? Let me explain what I'm going to say further. For example, let's get practical. Let us assume that I'm lacking. I don't have money, I don't have resources, I don't have things. There are two ways to solve it. I'm sorry to say this. This is what we preach for a very long time as preachers. We say you take something and go and give that God might multiply. That's not Christianity. That's religion. That's religion. What is Christianity? Before you ever lacked anything, God supplied it. Are you getting my point? Before you ever lacked, before you even needed so you could lack. Do you follow my point? For example, you needed to be a campus student, a university student, a student to need school fees. So before you were born to be able to go to school, God had supplied the fees. That's what it is. So that supply, you know where he kept it? He kept it in Christ. And you know where you discover Christ? In the book. After you've received him into you, you discover the traits, the characteristics, the components of Christ in his documents. Do you get the point? So when you are therefore lacking, what do? You go into the book to find out what God prepared for you in Christ. So you stumble into Psalm 23.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Ah. So what kind of thing is this? Then why am I lacking?